Well, good morning. I do bring greetings from another Grace Baptist Church in Hartsville, Tennessee, like Dean just said a few moments ago. It's a great joy and blessing and privilege for Jane and myself to be here with you this morning. Dean and Linda and Jane, share something very much in common. Great affinity for all things British. As Dean said, I met my beautiful British bride 30 years ago, and so glad that she's here and that we can be here together with you this morning. Let's look out on this congregation. I see a few faces that will remember the date that I'm about to mention, a lot of faces that will not remember the date that I'm about to mention. But it was on July the 20th, 1969, a Sunday, that the lunar module of Apollo 11 landed on the moon. Some of you remember that. I remember seeing those fuzzy, grainy, black and white images on a black and white TV. And on that day, for the first time ever, two American astronauts, Neil Armstrong and Edwin Aldrin, walked on the moon. You'll remember that well-known quote, supposedly, when Armstrong hopped off the modular onto the moon, when he said, "That's one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind." For most of the people in the world who saw those images and who knew about that event was considered to be an amazing feat of modern science and technology. But for some few skeptics, for some few holdouts, like, for example, in my state, in the hills of Tennessee, not in Alabama for sure, but in the hills of Tennessee, for some few skeptics, that event was considered to be a staged farce. It was just too much for some people to accept that man had actually landed on the moon, much less man was walking there on the moon. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 20, John records the facts of the Lord Jesus Christ being risen from the dead, which is, by the way, one of the most verifiable and factual events in history. Most of the disciples had seen our Lord eye to eye. They had seen the risen Lord with their own eyes. And they were marveling at this amazing and miraculous event. However, there was one apostle who had not yet seen Christ. And when he was told about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was like some of those skeptics about men walking on the moon. It just seemed like too much to believe that this man had risen from the dead. Well, let's go there to John chapter 20 and read this passage in the Scripture. John 20, beginning at verse 19. John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, we'll read through verse 31, particularly focusing on those verses 24 through 31. "And when therefore it was evening on that day," I'm reading from the New American Standard, "when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, Jesus showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus therefore said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. But the other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But Thomas said to them, 'Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see me and yet believed." We have, as you know, in our language, a couple of expressions, several expressions that are derived from God's Word. We speak sometimes about someone having the patience of Job, or sometimes we refer to someone as being a doubting Thomas, and it's from this passage that we get that expression in our language. Thomas simply could not believe the report that Jesus had risen from the dead just because the other apostles had said so. He had to see for himself. He had to see the very scars in Jesus' hand and side. This is what John records, hands and side. We presume also in his feet. He had to see these for himself. And here in John chapter 20, we read of Thomas's unbelief-shattering encounter with the risen Christ. And upon seeing these terrible, awful scars in our Lord's hands and in his side, Thomas, upon seeing those, makes a humble, glad confession. "My Lord and my God." I'll say to you this morning, those words, "my Lord and my God," are words that are full of meaning. In those words, "my Lord and my God," there is a universe of theology just in those words. Those words alone could be a sermon by itself. These words are full of confidence and conviction. "My Lord and my God." These words are full of confession and contrition. "My Lord and my God. I doubted you. I doubted your word. I doubted your promises. I doubted that you said you would return and be raised in 3 days. I doubted when my fellow apostles came and told me that they had seen you. I doubted, and I should have never have doubted you, my Lord and my God." And these words are just full of submission. "My Lord and my God. You are, in fact, the Lord of life. You are, in fact, the Lord over death. You are, in fact, the Lord God who sovereignly reigns over all things. You are now, for sure, my Lord by creation and my Lord by redemption. You're my Lord and my God." These words are full of affection. "My Lord and my God." Upon seeing the terrible, awful scars on Christ's body, Thomas's heart was drawn in two different directions. First of all, his heart was drawn unto Christ himself. And also his heart was drawn out of sin. Specifically, the sin of unbelief. Our Lord had said to him, "Thomas, be believing, not unbelieving." And as he saw these awful, terrible scars of Christ, his heart was drawn unto Christ, and his heart was drawn out of sin. And what Thomas was drawn to by sight that day, you and I should be drawn to by faith this day and every day. For you and me, the scars of Christ should also draw our hearts to Christ himself. Christ's scars should draw you to Christ because they are scars of love. Christ's scars are emblematic of and a demonstration of God's love for sinners. Christ's scars demonstrate and put on display the truths of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In a very real sense, Christ's scars are the result of God's love for His redeeming people. On that dark day of Christ's crucifixion, there on Calvary. On that dark day, the sovereign creator and sustainer of heaven and earth watches as His only begotten Son is falsely tried. The sovereign of heaven and earth watches as His only begotten Son is scourged with a cat of nine tails. You see, the only scars weren't in our Lord's hands. They weren't only in His feet. They weren't only in His side. They were in that back that had been beaten and shredded. And the sovereign of heaven and earth, in His love for sinners, watches as His only begotten Son is beaten and bruised beyond recognition. He watches as His only Son stands there and mere men like you and me spit in His face. The sovereign of heaven and earth watches as a cast or as a cross is cast upon His Son's back. He watches as a mere man, a Roman soldier, approaches His Son and takes two large nails and pounds them into His hands, and He pounds them into His feet. The sovereign of heaven and earth watches as these men taunt and mock His Son, and then as a spear is forced into His side. And as the sovereign of heaven and earth, at any point, God, who had sustained all of those there that day, could have wiped them all out. As the sovereign of heaven and earth, the God who spoke the universe into existence might have ended the universe that day, but He didn't. But it's more than that. The sovereign of heaven and earth is not just watching men do these things to His Son. On that dark day, the sovereign of heaven and earth watches and hears His own beloved Son as His Son cries to Him, "My God, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why have You turned Your face of love away from Me?" And John 3:16 tells us why. Why did He forsake? Because God so loved the world. Because God so loved you and me that He gave His only Son. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in effect, was saying to Thomas, "Thomas, reach here your fingers into My scars." Because these scars communicate so much. These scars communicate the entire fulfillment of the whole of redemptive history. They are emblematic of that. These scars are emblematic. They demonstrate God's great love for His people by providing a sacrifice in their place to atone for their sins. And Thomas could only say, "Seeing those scars, my Lord and my God." And dear brothers and sisters, the scars of Christ should draw us to Christ because they demonstrate God's love for you and me as sinners. But there's another reason that Christ's scars are scars of love. And that's because the scars of Christ are emblematic and demonstrate Christ's personal love for you as His own. Not only do the scars of Christ demonstrate the truths of John 3:16, the scars of Christ demonstrate the truths of Galatians 2:20, where the Apostle Paul writes, "The Son of God loved me, and He gave Himself for me." Right? And that giving of Himself for me was no bed of roses. There is a succinct theological reason for why Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And for sure, the resurrection of Christ from the dead was a miracle of love. For sure, the resurrection of Christ was a miracle of grace. For sure, the resurrection of Christ was because He was raised by the power of God from the dead. All those things are true. But the succinct theological reason for why Jesus rose from the grave is because He was sinless. He never sinned. He lived a life in perfect 100% conformity to God's law. You know what Scripture teaches? The soul that sins shall surely die. The wages of sin are death. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of that sting of death is the law." You know that the lethal, potent poison of sin is the broken law of God. And we can't even imagine this thought. But if Jesus had sinned, He would have succumbed to that lethal poison of the broken law of God. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus rose from the dead, which is proof positive that He had personally never, ever sinned. The sting of death poked Him, but that lethal, potent, powerful poison of sin had no effect upon Him. The power of death and the power of the grave could not hold Him. And so what that means is that Jesus Christ did not die because He sinned. His own resurrection proves that. So, why did He die? We know the answer to this. He died in our place. He died to offer His perfect, sinless life in our place to pay for our sin. Which means that the scars that were a result of His death were not because of His sin. The scars that were a result of His death were because of my sin and your sin. Those scars were not for Him. Those scars were for you. Those scars were because of you. And those scars demonstrate His love for you. Those scars demonstrate the very Son of God loved me, and He gave Himself for me. So once again, in effect, when the Lord Jesus Christ said to Thomas, "Thomas, reach here your finger into the wounds in my hands and in my side," He was saying, in effect, "Thomas, these scars demonstrate my love for you. These scars are emblematic of my sacrifice for you. These scars represent my sinless life given for you. These scars are for your healing, Thomas." And I say to you, brothers and sisters, Christ's scars should draw you to Christ because they demonstrate His love, His sacrificial love for you. And so Christ's scars should draw you. Christ's scars should draw you to Christ Himself. But we also said for Thomas, Christ's scars drew Him out of sin. It drew Him out of that stubborn sin of unbelief that was ruling in his heart and mind. This is also true of the Apostle Paul, as we read there in Romans 6 earlier. Christ's love for him, demonstrated by his scars, was something that the Apostle Paul could never get over. Here was this enemy of Christ, this hater of Christ, this despiser of Christ and all that Christ taught and lived for. And now he's a lover of Christ. And now he's a worshiper of Christ. He's a follower of Christ. He was dominated and he was directed all the days of his life out of a love for Christ. The Apostle Paul's life and the Apostle Paul's sanctification was not law-driven. The Apostle Paul's personal sanctification was always love-driven. We could even say Paul's sanctification was scar-driven. We have a king. My Lord and my God, my King. A warrior king. A king who did not say to his soldiers and warriors, run into the battle and win the battle for me and win the battle for my kingdom. We have a king who, in the place of his people and for his people, charged into the battle and conquered victoriously for his people's sake in the battle and returned from the battle. Can you believe it? As a scarred king. And that king of ours still has those scars today at the right hand of the Father on high. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. Your king is a scarred king. This is why the Apostle Paul's sanctification was a scar-driven sanctification. Again, Galatians 2:20, the Son of God loved me. The Son of God gave himself for me. And now the life that I live by faith looking to that one and serving that one. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5, and now his love for me controls me. His love for me constrains me to no longer live for myself and my sin, but to live for him. Or Philippians 2:21, the fact that Christ loved me and gave himself on the cross makes me say, Paul would say, for me to now live is Christ. To count all things loss. Or Romans 5 and 6, that passage that Pastor read a few moments ago, where sin abounded, Paul would say in the world, where sin abounded in me, now grace has abounded much, much more in Christ. And then he asked this question, in light of that, shall I carry on sinning? Shall I carry on giving the instruments of my body as tools engaged in sin? And Paul could say, God forbid. In no way. Christ's love for him was what Chalmers called the expulsive power of a new affection. Something greater and stronger than that. And Christ's love drew him unto Christ. And Christ's love drew Paul out of sin. Let's be sure we understand. And I know you do in this church, because I know you're a well-taught congregation. And the language of justification is this. Lord Jesus, your love, not mine, is the resting place, like our brother prayed. Your love, not mine, is the resting place where I'm justified and made right before God. But we could tweak that just a little bit, and I believe the love of or the language of sanctification would be, oh Lord, your love, not mine, your love is the arresting place. It's the love that arrests my heart and arrests my affections. Your love for me motivates me to love you and to say no to sin. The scars of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that they stand for can be part of our arsenal to fight sin, because they teach us of Christ's love for us first. that we might love Him. Let me just suggest to you this morning that one of the reasons it was so easy for you and so easy for me to sin this past week was failure to be arrested by Christ's love for us. And our Lord would say to us, not reach out your finger, but He would say, reach out your faith. Reach out your faith and look unto Me and see My scars. And as they become an arsenal or part of our arsenal in fighting against sin, we too will say something like, as we see those scars by faith, recognizing what they stand for, My Lord and My God. How can I go on giving myself to this adultery in light of Your terrible and sweet scars? My Lord and my God, how can I carry on giving myself to this pornography in light of Your terrible and sweet scars for me? Oh, my Lord and my God, how can I carry on giving myself to this drunkenness in light of Your terrible and sweet scars for me? Lord, how can I go on giving myself to these attitudes, to these sinful words, to these attitudes and heart of cruelty in light of Your terrible and sweet scars for me? Scars of our Lord Jesus should draw our hearts unto Christ, and they should draw our hearts out of sin. But if the scars of Christ will not draw you this morning, if the scars of Christ do not draw you this morning, those same scars will damn you. Just imagine that scenario we read in John chapter 20. The disciples are telling Thomas, we've seen the risen Lord. He says, I will not believe. I will not believe unless I see those wounds in His hands and in His side. And imagine in that scenario, the Lord Jesus coming to Thomas, and as He did, He said, Thomas, here, reach your fingers and place them here in My scars. Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but be believing, Thomas. And we know how Thomas reacted. But just imagine with me for a moment that Thomas reacted like this. Imagine that Thomas in that scenario had acted indifferently. So you've got a scar or two. I'm not really bothered by that. He just acts indifferently to those scars. Or what if he had reacted this way? What if he had, in fact, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in unbelief when the Lord said to him, be not unbelieving but believing? What if he had rejected Christ in unbelief? What if Thomas had said something, maybe sort of profound, and yet not so profound, if he'd said something like, no, I don't accept those scars. If you had been as powerful as you said you were, if you were really the Savior you said you were, you wouldn't have succumbed to your enemies in the first place. No, I don't accept your scars. Or what if, when Jesus said to him, Thomas, reach here your finger into My hands and into My side, if Thomas had said, no, that's gross. I don't want to touch your cuts and bruises and wounds. That's gross. Why would all that have been so horrific? That would have been horrific because to have responded in that way would be to reject all that those scars stood for. And that's saying a lot. to have rejected those scars in that way meant Thomas would have been rejecting God's grace. He would have been rejecting God's love. He would have been rejecting God's mercy. He would have been rejecting God's gift of salvation. He would have been rejecting God's Son in his place. Surely this would have been an affront to God himself. You will reject the scars on my Son that were placed there to bring salvation to a lost and dying world? That is something God would never tolerate. And it is the same for you. To show how serious this was, Jesus went on to say to his disciples in that passage in John 20, "As I've been sent, so send I you to the world." And see, he would have said something like this to his disciples, "As I have been sent," and as he holds his hands out to them, they would see those scars, those wounds in his hands. "So send I you." "And I send you with the good news of the gospel. And go to every house and go to every city. And if those people receive you, they receive me. And the great blessings of the gospel. But if those people reject you, they reject me. And the gospel." And he said, "It'll be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than for those people who carry on in unbelief." I want to ask you this morning, will you reject God's precious Son? Will you reject his precious scars, those terrible sweet scars? As we think back to our passage, Christ's words to Thomas are his words to you and me this morning. As Christians and as unchristians, as believers and unbelievers, his words to Thomas are his words to us this morning. In verse 26, "Peace be with you." These scars bring you peace with God. "Peace be with you." In verse 27, "Reach here with faith and see my hands and my side," and all that stands for, all that's communicated, the world of theology that's communicated in these scars. "Reach here with your faith and look and see." Verse 28, "Be not unbelieving, but be believing." And then there in verse 29, "Be blessed, greatly blessed." Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed." Always in Scripture, the opposite of blessing is curse. If seeing Christ's scars do not draw us, they will damn us. And then Thomas's words to Christ are the right response to the gospel words that we can speak in our hearts this morning: "My Lord and my God." Do you bow with me in prayer, please.